Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers. We want to go back to the subject of the tabernacle this morning. Hopefully, we will conclude the thoughts that we've had with regard to the tabernacle and how it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, isn't it wonderful when we can go into the Old Testament and we can find those pictures of our Lord, and knowing that for hundreds of years those things have been there to point forward to the time that Christ would come and save us from our sins. And when we can be blessed with some understanding of what these things represent. You know, we talked about how that tabernacle in the wilderness, just to look at it with from the outward appearance, it wasn't much to look at, was it? Covered over with those badger skins and, you know, just a small little tent. But from the outside, that's the way it would appear. And obviously, it would have no appeal whatsoever for the people of the world. But there was a curtain fence around this tabernacle. We talked about how that was to separate that from the rest of the world. And I pray this morning that as we have separated ourselves from the things of this world, that we might for a little while think upon the Word of God, the glory of God, the blessing that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can treasure these things up, so that we can think about them often as we leave this place. I pray that whenever you come here that you'll get something you can take with you. You know, we've got just an hour and a half here, basically, that we meet together as a people to worship God together, but you've got all week out there in that world, and you're confronted with all kinds of things. And I pray that something will stick and stay with you, and you think about it many times in the days to come. We've been reading as a basis for our study of the tabernacle from Exodus 25. Exodus 25, just verses 8 and 9. Again, this is when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and God was giving him the Ten Commandments and giving him the pattern for the tabernacle. All right. Verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary." Why? "That I may dwell among them." Do you know that's what distinguished the children of Israel from every other people on the face of this planet? God chose to manifest his presence among them. And it's no different for the church today. As we honor him, as we serve him, as we hold him up. You know, we can make little gods out of things, and we can make our own gods and our own way of worship, and God's not going to honor that, is he? But if we honor him, if we serve him the way he has prescribed in his word, then bless your hearts, he'll manifest his presence among us. As a matter of fact, he's even designed that he comes and takes up his abode in the hearts of his people. Isn't that wonderful? That God would come down from heaven and that he would live within us. Oh, what a privilege. What a blessing. What a blessing. So he says, "Let him make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." It was repeated over and over and over in the Old Testament and during that time, that as they were making this tabernacle, to be sure to make it according to the pattern. And it's because it wasn't up to the Israelites to decide what kind of a nice looking church they could have, but God gave them the instructions so that it would represent, it would be just as he gave it, and it would continue to show forth the things that God intended to be represented by all the structure and the articles of furniture in it. And the church is the same way. God has given us the pattern. God has laid out how it should be, how it should function. And we're, our job is to make sure we know what the pattern looks like and to try to follow it as best we can. All right? Now, I'm not going to rehash everything, but, you know, if you think about, let's think for just a moment, maybe approach it this way. The religious experience that a Jew would have, one who's devoted to God, one who wants to do what God would have him to do, how would he go about worship with this tabernacle and what God had set up? Well, as he would approach that tabernacle, he would see that curtain separating it from the rest of the world. That's one thing we need to keep in remembrance, don't we? The church is separate from, it's in the world, but it's not of the world. It needs to be separate from the world. As soon as they entered into that one gate, remember, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way to God, isn't there? Okay? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That one gate represented that there's one way to approach unto God. When you walked into that gate, the first thing you would see would be the altar. The altar of sacrifice. Why would they have to be sacrificing all the time? Because of sin. It was to remind them that we're sinful beings, that we need a sacrifice in order to approach unto God. And in their day, they had all kinds of sacrifices and all kinds of requirements under the law service as they would approach unto God to make their sacrifice. But that sacrifice needed to be sincere, didn't it? You know, that sacrifice in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, we find that Malachi was given words to remind the people that they weren't offering, they weren't making their sacrifices in the right way. They didn't have the right heart about it. You know, they were offering the maimed and the lame and the halt, the leftovers. In their service to God, they were bringing leftovers. If they had something left over, they'd bring it to God. Anybody ever been guilty of doing that today? Giving to God needs to be a priority. It needs to be first in line. If it's going to be the proper type of sacrifice, if it's going to be a sacrifice, if you just bring leftovers, that's not a sacrifice. That's what you had left over after all your other interests are satisfied. They were to bring the best they had. And they were to bring it with a contrite and broken spirit, feeling the weight of their sin and knowing that they were guilty before God, but this is what God prescribed for them to come and bring their sacrifice and offer it to God and for it to be acceptable by God so that they could have a clear conscience, so that they could try again to live in the way that they should. All right? After that sacrifice, there was still a brazen laver. Now, from that point, the priest would take the sacrifice, they would offer up the sacrifice, and then they would also enter into the tabernacle for the service of God. And we've already talked about how that they had to wash themselves in the laver just before they went into the tabernacle. You know, for us today, you know, he's made us kings and priests unto God, hasn't he? So we have something to offer. We have a priesthood. We have a ministry as far as going, approaching unto God and worshiping him. But we need to wash. He's redeemed us. We have the atonement through his blood, but we have his word for our daily washings. And so those priests had to wash themselves before they would enter into the tabernacle. And when they got into the tabernacle, over on the left, you remember what was on the left, toward the south? Remember? The candlestick. Okay? When we think about what the New Testament, especially the first chapter of the book of John, speaks about the Word. After he says about all things, All things being made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Talking about the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says, in him was life. Listen, in him was life, and the life, his life, and the life was the light of men. When you see that lamp stand that had the seven lamps there on it, the candlestick there in the tabernacle. When you think about, unless we have the life that the Lord Jesus Christ gives unto us, unless you've been born again, unless you have spiritual life, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the things of God. You cannot understand the Word of God. It doesn't have any meaning to you. You don't have any appreciation for it. But once he's given us that life, see, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. When we have that life, then we can benefit from the light, because we've got spiritual sight. We've got spiritual discernment. We can then take his word and the light that we receive from his word and benefit from it, because we have that life that he's given to us. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's the life-giving voice of the Son of God that gives us spiritual life. And that life is the light of men. And so without that candlestick there, in the tabernacle, there wouldn't have been any light in there. It would have been dark. Okay. On the other side, on the north side, the right side, was the table of showbread. Didn't Jesus say he's the true bread? You know, there was a loaf, there were 12 loaves of bread on that table of showbread. One loaf representing each of the tribes of Israel. And that was food for the priest. Okay? And Jesus spoke about how that, in John chapter 6, he says a lot about the manna. How that, he says, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. The manna came down to feed God's people. But Jesus says in John chapter 6, I am the true bread. Bless your hearts when we can think upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That bread of the Old Testament table of showbread, that sustained them as they ate and went about their business. But bless your hearts when we think about what it was pointing to. It was pointing us to the true bread that came down from heaven, that feeds our soul, that sustains us. And this bread actually is that which gives us life. Jesus. He is our life, isn't he? He is the one that we feed upon. Now, we're not talking about eating his flesh and blood. We're talking about his person and his work. And we feast upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, being perfect in every way, being the Son of God, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, the true bread from heaven that feeds our souls and sustains us, and we feast upon what he accomplished as he came here. And we live and move and have our being in him. He is our life, he's the sustainer of it, and he's the preserver of our life. He's the true bread from heaven. All right, so we talked about that before. As you continue to go through the tabernacle, there's one more piece of furniture, we'll call it, before you get to that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And that one more thing is the altar of incense. Incense. You know, the priests were to offer the morning sacrifices and the evening sacrifices every day. All right? And then, while the morning sacrifices and the evening sacrifices were being offered, the priest would also be putting incense upon the altar of incense so that it would burn. They'd put it there in the morning, and then later on in the evening, they'd put it there again. It was always to have that incense being placed upon that altar so that the smoke of it would rise up. And that was to be symbolic of the prayers of intercession that the priests would offer. Well, we still have intercession today, don't we? But oh, it's far better today than it was back then. Those priests would offer human prayers, though they may have been blessed of the Spirit, they were still being offered through a human vessel. And they had the same frailty of others as far as that's concerned. But bless your hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about intercession, aren't you thankful that we're not limited to the smoke of incense that's rising up to heaven to represent the priestly prayers? Because bless your hearts, when we read in John 17, you'll find your high priestly prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ offered before he went to the cross. And even today it says, you know, when he arose, when he ascended back on high, he sat down at the right hand of the Father there to make intercession for us. I've heard it said that he's continuously making intercession. And I've wondered about that. But you know, if he's interceding for all of his people, I mean, that's mind-boggling in itself, isn't it? But I suspect that if he's interceding for all of his people, it'll probably take him all the time, won't you think? Oh, he can do whatever he wants to. But bless your hearts, as we think about he's there to make intercession for us. Now listen, who would you rather have? An earthly priest or the Son of God? The Lord of glory is there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. So even in that Old Testament, under that economy, you had those pictures of this wonderful, glorious intercession that we have even today that will continue until Jesus comes again. But then there was a thick veil. And I mean it was thick. You know, you take a woven material and good materials, and it doesn't take a very thick garment to be very strong. This veil was 4 inches thick. All right? It was the width of the... Now, in the tabernacle, it would have been 15 feet wide, 15 feet high. Okay? In the temple, from what I can gather, in the temple that was built later, it was a much larger, but it was a 60 foot high, same thickness, and 30 feet wide, I believe it was. The temple wasn't the same as the tabernacle, all right? But as you think about it, that veil, and one of the purposes of that veil was to keep all the light out of the Holy of Holies. Because behind that veil, see, the holy place was 2/3 of the tabernacle. And then that last third, you had a 30-foot section for the holy place. And then that 15-foot section, 15 deep, 15 wide, 15 high, that was the Holy of Holies. And that was to represent heaven itself. Because the curtains that were hung down immediately and then covered with those ram skins and the badger skins and all of that. But what you could see inside, that there was fine tapestry and it had cherubim in that tapestry. Now the cherubim, as I understand it, high order of angels, but they're in the presence of God. So when you so when you have the cherubims, it represents the presence of God in his power and his majesty. His power and his majesty. And in that Holy of Holies, there was only one day out of the year that the high priest was allowed to go back behind the veil. And it was on the Day of Atonement. And the priest had to make an offering for himself, and he had to take that blood and go behind the veil and sprinkle that for himself to atone for his own sins. And then he would come out, and then they would take the two goats, and they would sacrifice one and take the blood and take it behind the veil and sprinkle that upon the altar for the sins of all the people. I mean, listen, this was the highest day of worship that the Jew knew anything about, was the Day of Atonement. And so that priest could only go behind the veil one time out of the whole year. Not one time, but one day. He went back there more than once, but it was that one day out of the year. Holy of Holies. And he went back there with the blood to sprinkle upon the altar. He went back there with incense. Okay? So it was a very serious thing. It was the highest day of the year. And the Day of Atonement, just from the wording of thou, just for the name of it, you understand what the purpose of that day was. To atone for the sins of God's people. And they had to do that year after year after year. Why? Because Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it's verse 4, tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Bulls and goats. Why did he say bulls and goats? Because the high priest had to offer a bullock for his own sins and take that blood and go back there and sprinkle upon the altar. And then he offered the goats, the one goat, for the sins of the people. So that's why the book of Hebrews says it was not impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But it all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't it? It all pointed to what he would do when he would be the fit sacrifice for our sins. But let's talk a little bit more about that altar that was behind the veil. It's the only piece of furniture you'll find behind the veil in the Holy of Holies was that altar, the Ark of the Covenant. It had two pieces. It had the ark itself, made out of wood and overlaid with gold. But then on top of it, the covering of that was called what? The mercy seat. Oh, well, there's a place for the priest to sit down. No, not that kind of seat. You know, up here in Abbeville, we call that the county seat. That's not a place to sit down, is it? I'm starting to hear stories that you don't even want to be up there after dark. But anyway, that's beside the point. It's the county seat. What happens in the county seat? That's where all the official business is transacted. That's where the record of the transactions is kept. That's where everything official is recognized by the county. And so this mercy seat, bless your hearts, that's where our mercy is found. That's where our mercy is maintained, by what was done upon the mercy seat. The blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And for the Jew, every year when they had the Day of Atonement, they would listen for the completion of that work. And we've gone through the process many times. They had the one goat. The priest had to offer the bullock. Then there was the one goat who was sacrificed, and his blood was taken behind the veil and sprinkled for the sins of the people. Then that priest would come out, and he would take his hands and dip them in the blood of that goat. And then there was another goat, wasn't there? All right? And he would take his hands and place his hands upon the head of that other goat and confess the sins of all the people. And then that goat would be led by the hand of a fit man out into a land not inhabited and released, which was a picture of our sins being borne away, and it was to be released into what's been described as a land of forgetfulness. In other words, never to be remembered against them anymore. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he bore away our sins? You know, in the book of John, when Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized of him, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The translator said that word "taketh away" could also have been translated "beareth away." And so when you go back to that Day of Atonement and you find that goat that had the sins confessed upon his head, and as he was led out by the hand of a fit man into a land not inhabited, that's a picture of our sins being borne away or into a place where they'll never be remembered against us anymore. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us when he died upon the cross and shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. Oh, as we think about all that was pictured there, that's where mercy, that's where our mercy is, in the blood of Jesus Christ. But you know, going back to when they first made that Ark of the Testimony, Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Testimony, it's mentioned variously. There was three things that was originally put in that Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember what three things there were? First of all, it was the Ten Commandments, wasn't it? Those tables of stone. By the way, it was the second set, wasn't it? Yeah. You know what happened to the first set? Moses came down from that mount, and the children of Israel were dancing around a golden calf, getting ready to go back to Egypt. And he was so angry, he threw him down. Broke all Ten Commandments at one time. But God called him back up to get another set of tables. Those tables, that second set of the Ten Commandments, was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. There was also a golden pot that was put into the Ark of the Covenant. Remember what it had in it? Manna. That manna had fallen in the wilderness, or fell in the wilderness, for 40 years while they wandered in judgment, when they provoked God and had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, the manna fell, just like God said it would, okay? Except on the Sabbath, but you know all the story about that, all right? Some of that manna was to be put in a golden pot and put in the Ark of the Covenant. No doubt God preserved it so that it would be there. Now, they weren't looking in that ark on a regular basis, but it was to be there, the pot, golden pot that had manna, to remind them how that God had fed them, God provided for them, even in their disobedience, even in their complaining and their murmurings and all of that, the manna continued to fall. God had mercy upon his people and provided for them. And so the manna continued. So that golden pot had manna. And there was something else in there. Remember, there was a time when there were some who rebelled and charged Moses that they were taking too much authority upon themselves. Well, they weren't taking that authority upon themselves. God put them there. God called them to that work. He put them in that work. And there was some that was complaining that they were taking too much authority to themselves. You remember what happened? They had a test. They were each one of a man from each tribe was to take a branch, an almond, from an almond tree, and they were to lay it there, and then the next day when they came, they would see the one that budded. Now, this is a branch that's already been severed from the tree, but the one that budded would be God's choice. And it was Aaron's rod that budded. In other words, God was saying, this is my choice to lead my people. And you know, we need to be looking to the Lord today and following His leadership instead of our own. The more we look to Him, the more we listen to Him and follow His leadership, the better off our life will be. But that was to be a picture of how that God chose Moses and Aaron for that work, and not they didn't take it upon themselves. And bless your hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed of God. God sent Him into this world to save His people from their sins. And that work was laid upon Him, and it was His work to do, and it was His work to finish. He didn't just do part of it and leave it up to you to accept it or reject it. He sent His Son to this world to save us from our sins. He's the anointed of God. He's God's choice to do the work of redemption. And so in that ark, you had three things there that were very highly significant to the people of God then, and they're highly significant to us today. But if you'll remember, that was put in the ark when they had the tabernacle. When it came time, and you'll find this in 2 Chronicles 5 verse 10, I believe it is. When it came time to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the temple that was built, there was only one of those three items that was still in the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember which one? Sure you do. The Ten Commandments. What happened to the golden pot? I don't know. I mean, the Ark had been taken from Israel, on one occasion. It's possible it was taken out. It was gold. The rod that budded, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to those things, but there is something significant about the fact that the Ten Commandments was still there. And it's interesting to me that in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, there's very few quotations that you'll find in all four accounts of the gospel, but you will find this in all four books of the accounts of the gospel. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, my words shall not pass away. The only difference in any of those four quotations is just a mark of punctuation, but the wording is the same. There's not many verses at all in all four accounts of the gospel that are word for word the same. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And to me, the Ten Commandments remaining in the Ark of the Covenant represent that glorious truth, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, Jesus said, shall not pass away. When we think about what was symbolized, and I want to take a minute here to go to the book of Hebrews, where it describes the work that Jesus accomplished. You know, we talked about how that the blood of that goat was taken and sprinkled upon the mercy seat for an atonement for sin. But bless your hearts, as we think about what He accomplished, you know, all of that pointed ahead to that one perfect sacrifice that Jesus made Himself. And when Jesus made that sacrifice, He was offering Himself to the Father. And that's the only sacrifice He's ever made, right? He's not offering Himself to us today. He offered Himself to the Father. And the Father was pleased with His offering. So as we think about, let's turn to Hebrews. I believe I want to go to chapter 10 first. going to read a few verses. Maybe having discussed what happened under the law service and in the tabernacle and so forth, maybe some of these verses will have more meaning to us today. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. There's a lot of words there. But basically, he's saying every year when they made that offering, it didn't make them perfect. Okay, some have said in the past that it rolled their sins back for another year. They did what God prescribed, and it eased their conscience because of their sins. He says, it didn't make the comers thereunto perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? I mean, if the offerings had paid for sin, then there wouldn't have been a need to continue to make them year after year, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, who's that? Christ, the anointed one. When he cometh into the world, he saith, a sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Think about for just a moment the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, when he laid there in the manger, you know, don't we love to look at those little babies and just enjoy them so much? But when that little baby was laying in that manger, he was just as much our Savior then as he is now. God provided a way for himself, for God, the Word of God, to be made flesh and dwell among us. And he never told us to remember his birth. No, doesn't the world go crazy talking about the birth of Christ? Well, bless your hearts, I'm thankful that he was born. We have a good account of it in the Scriptures, but what did he tell us to remember? We're told to remember his death. Because it was his death that was purposed of God to be the means of saving us from our sins. Now, if he'd stayed in that death, there wouldn't be much to rejoice about, would there? He'd stay there. Death couldn't hold him. He satisfied what the Father sent him to do. He did everything that the Father told him to do and sent him to do. He accomplished it to a jot and a tittle. And bless your hearts, God was pleased with the sacrifice that he offered of himself. And God raised him from the dead and received him back into glory. And he's seated there at the right hand of the Father, making that intercession for us today. But he's not staying there, is he? He's coming back. And he's coming back to get all that he died for. Oh, bless your heart. So he says, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. For wherefore he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. It was what God prescribed. It was what eased their conscience, but it did not accomplish the forgiveness of sin. Okay? Then said I, verse 7, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples at the Last Supper, this is the New Testament in my blood? He took away the first, the law service. It never satisfied God's law about sin. it just brought it to remembrance year after year. But he took away the first that he may establish the second. When his word was made flesh and dwelt among us, when he was made given a body, when he was sent to this earth to save us from our sins, bless your hearts, when he offered himself. Now we understand how all that transpired, don't we? The Jews delivered him to the Romans. The Romans would have turned him loose. They had a custom that one should be released to them at the feast. Pilate asked them, "Shall I release Jesus? Or whom shall I release?" The crowd said, "Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. What should we do with Jesus?" What'd the crowd say? Crucify. Crucify? The Holy Son of God, who never did anything wrong, who always did that which was pleasing to his Father? Yes. He came to do God's will. John chapter 6 tells us what that will was, doesn't it? He said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me," they're the ones for whom Jesus died, "all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." What Jesus did accomplished the salvation of all that were given to him in the covenant of grace. And what he did for them will raise them up at the last day. Isn't that wonderful? He took away the first, that he may establish the second, the New Testament, in his blood. If we would keep reading in the book of Hebrews, we would find that in order for a testament to be of force, there has to be the death of the testator. Okay? If you make out a will, that will's not going to be enforced until you die. And guess what? I've mentioned this recently, I think, but I'll say it again. There's not a state in the United States that in a court of law would allow you to add any heirs to your will after you die. All of the benefactors, all the heirs, have to be named in your will before you die. Well, Jesus said that this is the New Testament in my blood. He came to save his people from their sins. He knew his people that he was saving when he went to the cross. And you're not going to add one to it? And thankfully, you can't take one away from it. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, as we think about it, he established the second by sending his son to this world. You know, man couldn't keep the law. Jesus kept it in perfection. All right, so took away the first, he may establish the second. All right. Verse 10. Found my place. Chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified. That's a big word. You know what sanctified means? Set apart. Okay, separated. By the which will, the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, the first covenant, where they had to offer sacrifices every year, year after year after year. But now that Christ has come, he offered himself once for all time. Only once does he have to offer himself. So he says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Isn't that wonderful? That's why we praise and adore our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. What is he expecting? There's coming a time when he's coming back to this earth, and he's going to put down all principalities, all power, all authority, all rule, and he's going to reign supreme. Now, he's reigning today, but there's still those powers and things in this world that's at play. But bless your hearts, he's coming back. Now, he's not going to set up his throne in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years there. We frequently talk about how that Peter, in the second chapter of Acts, tells us about that God raised him up to sit on his throne. Didn't say he's going to bring him back to sit on his throne. It says in Acts chapter 2, it says he hath raised him up to sit on his throne. And the next verse says, he's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. At the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he ascended into heaven and he's seated on his throne today. He's been there for 2,000 years. That 1,000-year reign that you find over in Revelation chapter 20 is a figurative term, an indefinite term, but he's reigning today, and he's coming back. And he says, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, as we think about what he's done. I'm going to back up a little bit in chapter 9. I know I'm reading a lot, but I want to get these verses before you in connection with all that happened in the tabernacle and what it represented. If you back up into Hebrews chapter 9, there's some other points that are made here in connection with this that's said a little differently. All right? I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Okay. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. The blood of bulls and goats and the animal sacrifices for the Old Testament, it was sufficient to make the point and point us to what was the true sacrifice that Jesus would make of himself. All right? So it says, verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, not the tabernacle, not the temple. He's not entered into that place. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, by the merit of his sacrifice and by his intercession for us, we live. We have forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood. We have the hope of heaven. We could never accomplish that ourselves, but we have it by the grace of God. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We're still here. It's not the end of the world completely. But there was a world that ended with his sacrifice. He took away the first that he may establish the second. The law was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That law service was set aside. It was fulfilled. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And he fulfilled it. That world ended. But bless your hearts, we're looking for him to come again in the end of the world as we know it and take us home. And so he says, but now once at the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Not all, but many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And unto them that look for him. Are you looking for him today? Are you waiting for him to come again? I know there's plenty of things for us to enjoy here in this life, but there should be nothing that would be more important to us than looking for him to come again. There's plenty of joys. There are plenty of things for us to enjoy here in this life, but this life is also full of sin, heartaches, and trouble. And you may not be suffering right now, but there are millions of others who are suffering right now. And when Jesus comes again for all of his redeemed family, that will be the end of suffering. That'll be the end of their troubles. And bless your hearts, it'll usher in our eternal joy as he takes us home to be with him forever. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Without sin? Yeah. Now, there was no sin about him the first time, was there? He's pure. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Virgin born, no sin about him. No guile in his mouth. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. But he came to be our sin bearer. And so 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 tells us what the Father did through his Son. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's beyond what I can even imagine. To be made the righteousness of God, that's what the blood of Jesus did for us. It put away all of our sins. It's made us just before God. Oh, bless your hearts. Hebrews also says, for which cause he's not ashamed to call us brethren. The life I've lived, the mistakes I've made, the sins I've committed, all the things that's been wrong in my life, and he's not ashamed to call me brethren. It's because he put away our sin. We still got this old nature to deal with every day that we live, but someday we're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. And the sin's going to be eradicated from us because we're going to be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. Oh, we have glory to look forward to. There's plenty of things to enjoy here, but there's glory awaiting us. So unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. So there was no sin about him the first time, but he was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So shall he appear the second time without sin? How can he do that? Because he put that sin away. When he came the first time, he came as our sin bearer, and he put our sins away. Bless your hearts. When he comes the second time, he's already done that. He's not going to ever suffer one thing at the hands of men ever again. He's done that. And it was to the full satisfaction of the Father in the way he did it. And when he comes the second time, he's already dealt with the sin problem. When he comes the second time, it'll be without sin, unto salvation. That's the only reason he's coming back. to gather up all that he died for and take us home to be with him. And those that are left will be consigned to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. But the joys of the righteous, we cannot even imagine what that will be like today. The more we understand about this, and the more we go back and study that old tabernacle and the pictures that were given in that tabernacle, the more of the glory of Christ we can understand. Oh, it was just types and shadows. It was just pictures back then. It was just in part back then. But bless your hearts, we have something better today, don't we? We have the record of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he fulfilled all of those things that were figured in the tabernacle. That's why we rejoice in him. That's why we glory in him. Because the more we understand about it, the more we understand there's more to glory about. Oh, as we think about the glory of our Lord. So, yes, read that Old Testament. See those pictures. But I hope you got a good grasp of the New Testament. And you can understand how Jesus fulfilled all of those things. Because in reading the Old Testament, it helps us to have a better appreciation for what we have in the New. And the New Testament certainly gives us a greater revelation of what the Old Testament was pointing to. And so as we think about, God's given us his word. All of his word. Now, one more set of verses and we'll... time's getting away, hasn't it? Gotten away. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to how this begins. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, that's how he did that, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, right, the Word of God, who being the brightness of his glory. And I love to describe that as being, you won't find any brighter expression of the glory of God than you will in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. We've talked to you before about how that there's the word image. We've got two English words that usually were translated from that word image in the Greek. Oh, there's two Greek words. One of them is icon. You know what an icon is? Something when you see it on a computer screen or you see it on a publication or something, an icon, you immediately recognize what it represents. It's just a representation, a picture, icon. The other word in the Greek is where we get our English word character. And when he says image here, the word behind it is character. So it's not just appearance. It's everything about Jesus represents the Father. Remember he told Philip, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. He said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And so this character that's being spoken of in the express image of his person, that the express character of his person, everything about Jesus represents the Father perfectly and upholding all things by the word of his power. He has all power both in heaven and in earth. When he had by himself purged our sins. That's enough to praise him in all eternity for, isn't it? When he had by himself. Not me and Jesus, it's Jesus. He did it himself. I didn't have to finish anything. There's plenty for me to do in the way of obeying his word and following his commands, but he's the one that finished the work of salvation. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you see him there today? Do you see him by faith in your mind's eye, do you see that one seated at the right hand of the Father? The one who purchased your salvation. The one who is the reason why you have forgiveness for God, before God, for your sins. The one in whom we have redemption by his blood. The one who we have eternal forgiveness and redemption and glory because of what he did by himself. That's why we praise him. That's why we give glory to his name. The old tabernacle gave us some pictures of it. We've got the New Testament today. We've got faith today. We've got more understanding today of what he did. I encourage you to think more and more of what your Lord has done for you so that you can give him more praise and honor and glory, not only from the words of your mouth, which we ought to be giving, shouldn't we? But also by our footsteps, also by the decisions that we make, also by how we use the blessings that God has put in our trust to be a good steward and abide in him. For he is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And as Paul continued there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, so as it is written, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. He's worthy of it, isn't he? May we give him all praise, honor, and glory for all that he's done for us. May God bless you, is our prayer.
One more period. I'd like to come forward, confess your love for the Lord, and want to take up your cross.